All right, church family, if you would, once again, take your copy of God's Word out. Turn to 1 Thessalonians as we continue our study in chapter 2, Being the Church, Authentic Christian Leadership. Main lesson we're carrying with us through this series of messages, authentic Christian leaders are trained on the Word of God. They're focused on the Word of God. They're educated on the Word of God. The Word of God is what leads them in order to help the church family mature in their faith. Well, over the past Sundays, we have been looking into 1 Thessalonians, and we've seen that authentic Christian leadership is trained on God's message, where we see that that leadership is God-sent. We see that authentic Christian leadership are givers of the Word. And so we're going to continue studying God's Word here when it comes to authentic Christian leadership this morning and see what God's Word has to say and tell us about that. You know, really, it is a matter of the heart when it comes to authentic Christian leadership. And it is a struggle, a constant battle that you surrender the heart over to the Lord, that you may have the right motives in ministry. One of the men that of the past that had what I considered the greatest and holiest motives for the ministry that God had placed him in was a fellow by the name of George Mueller. I've shared his story with you before. And he was asked, George Mueller, a man asked him the secret of his service to the Lord. And this is what he said, quote, "There was a day when I died, utterly died, died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. Died to the world, to its approval or its censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I have studied to show myself approved only to God." End quote. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And that should be a goal of every authentic Christian leader. And I think George Mueller hit the nail on the head. It's only in dying to self will an authentic Christian leader never compromise the truth of God's Word in proclaiming that for his own personal gain. And it's only in dying to self when the authentic Christian leader seeks to please God above all others. And that is a constant battle, church family. As a pastor, it's a constant battle. And I have to ask myself often, David, why are you doing this? And who are you doing this for? And that's a good question to ask. Sometimes it's not always the answer you want to give, if you're honest as a Christian leader. But you always have to keep those questions in mind. So the next thing that we see when it comes to authentic Christian leadership is that they never compromise the truth of God's Word for their own personal gain. Look at verse 3. "For our appeal," another word we could substitute there is exhortation or preaching. "For our preaching does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how your word is described, and is in reality, it is a double-edged sword. It cuts going in and it cuts coming out. It brings blood. And Lord, we thank you for that your word is not dull, but that it accomplishes the purpose that you have set for it to accomplish in the church, and in particular in the individual members of the church, and even more specifically in the life of the Christian leadership of the church. And so we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we need to measure our ministry and ourselves and our motives against the truth of your word. And where it fails, Lord, we need to seek forgiveness and help. And where it comes alongside it, we just say, thank you, Lord, for that's your work in us. And so, Lord, Father God, give us ears to hear today and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, holy word. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen and amen. You know, I believe that every Christian leader needs to maintain a high view of Scripture and a low view of themselves. They must believe that Scripture is the infallible, inerrant Word of God and not themselves. They must believe, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, if as a Christian leader we fail to believe God's word does not spring from error, if we fail to believe that, then we will most certainly not preach God's word. We will compromise on that privilege that we have been given and not preach the full-orbed, cover-to-cover gospel of the Lord Jesus. We'll water down the truth. We will make it pleasing and not pleasing to the Lord. They will also lose what I think Paul had, a boldness in God, and likewise refuse to suffer shame and hardship for the sake of the gospel if they have a low view of the gospel. And in their mind, they will become more important than the gospel itself. Paul tells us that the Thessalonian church family, that he will continue to boldly preach the word of God because the message that he preaches, number one, verse three, does not spring from error. And it does not spring from an impurity on his part, nor does it spring from any attempt that he would have to deceive, because he's not about deception when it comes to the gospel. So first we see here, Paul tells us that there was no error in God's word. There's no error in what they preached because they did not stray from the divine revelation of God. Now, you say, well, what word did they preach? They preached the Old Testament. You say, well, is Jesus in the Old Testament? You better believe he is, and the gospel is too. Not only that, but Paul was divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down the unyet written down word of God. And so he stuck to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth of God's word, because he saw that it was true truth, and without any error. And so he could boldly preach the truth of God's word because of that. I would think that Paul held a high view of Scripture that was, in his mind and in hopefully ours, void of any error. Therefore, they did not exhort or preach for personal gain. They didn't use flattery for personal gain. They didn't use deception for personal gain. They didn't try to please their congregation, the people that they were preaching to. You see, there's danger when a pastor does that. If a pastor is preaching for personal gain, he will water down the hard truth of God's word, and he will see in order to please man rather than God. Notice, too, his message did not spring from impurity either. Impurity. He was, in other words, he wasn't in it for his own, to pump up his own ego, to usher in his own purposes and his own desires. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about inflating his own self-esteem. Paul writes later in verse 5 here, I've read to you, but let me read it to you again. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. And so, in other words, Paul didn't have these impure motives behind his preaching. He wasn't in it for the money. He wasn't in it for his own pridefulness. He wasn't in it for his own ego. So he had no need to preach words of flattery to the people that he was preaching to. Instead, as we've seen already, he preached boldly, he preached frankly, and he preached freely the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe writes, it is possible to preach the right message with the wrong motives. And it's so true. It is so true. But here what we're seeing is Paul preached the right message with the right motives. And that's what every preacher needs to desire above all, is that he's preaching the Word of God the right way, rightly dividing the word of truth, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. And he's doing it for the right reasons. Y'all pray for me. Sometimes I question my motives. Sometimes I question my reasons. After all, I'm nothing but a saved sinner. So pray. Pray for all your Christian leaders that they speak boldly the word of God for the right reasons. For the right reasons. So Paul preached the pure gospel with pure motives, and it wasn't for his gain. We also see when he preached, he was not attempting to deceive his listeners. This word deceive comes from a Greek word which carries the idea of baiting a hook. Why do you bait a hook? So the fish can't see the hook, right? It's deceptive by nature. Now, you say, well, how does a fish know what a hook is? Well, sometimes when I fish, I think they do. One theologian says a modern expression in advertisement is called bait and switch, where the unwary consumer is lured in by what looks like a price too good to be true. And that's just a form of deception. That's all it is. Dr. Swindoll writes, Paul didn't show up at their doorsteps wheeling and dealing with a wink in his eye and a trick up his sleeve. He was no charlatan, no sweet talker, no half-truth teller. Paul spoke to the Thessalonians with integrity. He was completely sincere. He had a simple heart and a pure mind. Paul was a what you see is what you get kind of person. No hidden agenda, no manipulation, no forked tongue. I've heard it done many times where somebody starts the gospel presentation with this, God loves you and wants to give you what you love. God loves you and wants what's best for your life. It is, I'm not saying it's not true, but it is deceptive. Because sometimes what God wants best for your life is not what you think it is. I don't like starting a gospel presentation with those words because I think it's just entirely deceptive. I think we need to start a gospel presentation with the way Paul did in Romans. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Let me tell you why you're a sinner. That's the way we need to start the gospel off. I've often thought, well, why does anybody need to be saved if they're not lost? And that's what an unbeliever will think. So false teachers have always and will always permeate the church. And they'll use tricks, they'll use deceptive ploys to get people to follow them and hook, line, and sinker, take the bait. You see, I think that's because partly at least those kinds of teachers are in it for their glory. And they'll use deceitful tactics to manipulate in order to get the numbers they want to be able to speak about. It's like the fish. I caught a fish this big, right? Pastors do that all the time. We'd go to conferences and stuff, and pastors would talk about how many they baptized or how many they evangelized or how many people they got in their church. And I never heard a pastor talk about how small their church was. It's always big, All these things going on. Right? You know, us pastors are prideful people. I'll be the first to admit it. And sometimes we can do things for deceptive reasons. But we have to remember that it is God who knows the heart. One theologian said this, Paul did not trap people into being saved the way a clever salesman traps people into buying his product. Salvation does not lie at the end of a clever argument or a subtle presentation. It is the result of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we need to remember. You can lead a person to a false positive if you're not careful. And you do that when you preach a false gospel. And so that's why authentic Christian leaders never compromise the truth of God's word for personal gain. So a pastor should never manipulate someone. They should never play on their emotions or make promises that are not found in God's word in order to pack the pews, in order to get the faith numbers that so many pastors live and die by. The best thing that an authentic Christian leader can do is present the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit and trust God for the results, because we're at His mercy. Pride needs to go out the window. Ego needs to go out the window. And they just need to preach the Word frankly and forthrightly and freely, and then let God do the rest of it. So authentic Christian leadership never compromised the Word of God for personal gain. We also see this, that authentic Christian leadership seek to please God above all others. I'll be the first to admit this is very difficult for me, because I am a people pleaser. Some of you may question that, dispute that, but that is really the truth. I don't like confrontation, and I don't like people angry with me. And sometimes I'll just do whatever I need to keep the peace. And that's because I seek to please others rather than God. And so authentic Christian leadership seek to please God above all others. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved, that is a term of testing by God to be entrusted, a term of stewardship with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And so Paul and his co-laborers were committed to giving the word of God away, but not for personal gain. They were committed to boldly preaching the word of God, the gospel of God, in order to please the God of the gospel. That's what they were about. They had this high view of Scripture, and here in verse 4, we learn that they had a low view of themselves and really a low view of other human beings. They kept God front and center in all that they did, and they didn't keep themselves front and center. They didn't keep the people they were preaching to front and center. They kept God front and center and His Word. I think they knew in their heart of hearts that it was God who they would stand before someday, because they have been entrusted with, that is, become a steward of the gospel, and they were going to have to answer to God for what they did with the gospel and why they did it. And so therefore they sought to please God above all others, because it was God who had entrusted them with the gospel, and it was God who they would answer to, and it was a matter of being a good steward of the gospel. The Bible tells us, in the second part of verse 4, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. An authentic Christian leader must always keep in mind that they have been commissioned and sent by God, because it is He who tested them. It is He who approved them to do the work of the gospel. Which brings me to an important point here. And I don't think a lot of church members in churches think this way, but it's so very important that we do, based upon God's word, that we have to remember first and foremost and primarily that the pastor does not work for the church members.
He is a steward of the gospel that God has entrusted him with and approved him to preach. He works for the Lord. I'm going to share a personal story with you as humbly as I can. There was a deacon once at this church that, and this happened a long time ago. I mean, a long time ago. It was before I was white-haired. So that was just a few years after I got here, it started turning white. So now you know it's a long time ago. He approached me in a private conversation, in a private meeting here at church. And he said something like this to me. He said, "Pastor, I want you to know, every member here is your boss. And you work for every member of this church. Don't you forget it." And I don't know what came across me. I don't want to blame the Holy Spirit, because it may have been pride. But I'm hoping it was the Holy Spirit, because a lot of times I would not have said anything, but that moment I did. And I think it was, I know it was the right answer based upon God's word. And I just simply said, "Brother, you're wrong. You didn't call me. God did. You didn't give me the job of preaching the gospel. God did. You're not my boss, and these members are not my boss. Now, you know me well enough over the years that I get the job done." Amen. What I have to do, what I want to do, and what I'm privileged to do for this church, I do. And yet, I had to tell this gentleman, "You're not my boss. The church is not my boss. God is my boss, and that's the way you want it." Because if it was the other way around, then you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. Not one bit. Because I would compromise on everything that God had wanted me to do here at this church. I would compromise on the Word of God. And you would get a watered-down truth of God, which may make you feel good for the moment, but when the going got tough, it would do you no good. He said a few other things, and I said a few other things, and we departed from that meeting. And I think he had troubles with my answer to him. But over the years, we got to be friends with each other and understood each other. But church family, I'm here to tell you that God is my boss. I work for Him, preach for Him. And when I do that, you benefit from Him. And I want to tell you that goes against my personality, because I want to be a people pleaser. And so there is this constant struggle between, "Lord, help me please you, but don't let me make anybody mad." But I have found that when you please God above all else, you can't help but make other people mad. Not intentionally, not because that's what you want to do, but I just know, just from the example of Jesus Christ, who preached the gospel relentlessly and truthfully and did the will of God the Father, there were people who hated him because of that. And even his own disciples didn't get it, at least not all the time. So, but here we learn the biblical truth that it is God who sent Paul and his brothers. It was God who commissioned them. It was God who called them. And it was God who gave them this wonderful privilege and this wonderful message of the gospel to preach to the nation. And that's got to be the heart and the mind of the authentic church leader. And so Paul concluded that we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. And so Paul wasn't a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser. As Charles Spurgeon once wrote, a minister said to me, "If I were to preach in your bold style, I would lose some of my richest people and offend the rest." And Charles Spurgeon said, "And if he did, would he not have an easy conscience? And is it not that worth more than money?" The minister who cares for any man's opinion when he is doing his duty is unworthy of his office. Amen. And so because Paul wasn't a people pleaser, he proclaimed what God wanted him to preach, when he wanted him to preach it, how he wanted him to preach it. And so he was willing to be misunderstood and offensive for the sake of pleasing the Father with the truth of the gospel. So let me ask, who are we willing to offend when the truth of the gospel, with the truth of the gospel, in order to please the Lord? Who are we willing to offend in order to do the Lord's will? Because that's going to be offensive. Every preacher and every Sunday school teacher who has been given the privilege of teaching God's word should do so with the intent to please God rather than their students and rather than their congregation. And here's why. Because it is God who tests our hearts. One theologian writes, the apostle was consumed with pleasing God because he knew that only God truly examined the hearts of those who serve him. So it is God, in other words, who brings to light the things hidden in the heart. And that's the scary thing, church family. It is God who discloses the motives of the man in the pulpit. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes. It's a hard battle to fight. As I said, because oftentimes I ask myself, David, are you doing this for the right reasons? Do you have the right heart about this? And you know, regardless of how I answer that question, I can't hide the true answer from the Lord God who tests my heart. All I can say is, Lord, take your word, cut my heart where it needs to be cut, heal it where it needs to be healed, that I may please you rather than man. And so that's what I pray. I pray, Lord, reveal to me the ugly hidden things in my heart that are impure, unholy, and unrighteous. Disclose to me any selfish motives I may have. And Father, forgive me for my sinfulness. And I think any pastor who's in it for the Lord will admit that they have to do that more often than they would like to confess. Because I don't know about you, I'm a naturally arrogant, egotistical, prideful person. That's just who I am. But God can even hit a few people with a broken stick. Even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. And I'm so thankful for that. So I just simply ask this, church family, I ask that you pray for me. And I know you do. Pray that I would be a good steward of the gospel that's been entrusted to me. Pray that I would be a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser. Pray that I would do ministry with a pure heart, pure motives, and always keep a high view of Scripture and preach the full orb truth of God's word, no matter who I'm preaching it to and no matter what and how that may be offensive. Pray for me. The only thing that will do is make me a better preacher. And don't y'all want a better preacher? You can say hallelujah or amen. That's okay. I want to be a better preacher. Hallelujah and amen. Well, those are the two things that we've learned this morning. Authentic Christian leadership never compromise the truth of God's word for gain, and authentic Christian leadership seek to please God above all others. Now, this story may seem off compared to what I've been preaching this morning, but it's a story that I learned about, and I really want to share with you this morning in closing. I think it's a perfect way to close out this time together of worshiping the Lord to the preaching of His Word. And so I didn't make this story up. As far as I know, it's a true story. I found it from one of my preacher guys, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who preached for years and years. He shares this story. And so I want to share it with you. A soldier in the South Pacific during World War II wrote his mama this letter. Now listen, listen to me. Just look what he wrote his mother. The heading, somewhere in the South Pacific. He wasn't able to give any of the direct destinations to where he was because of the war. It starts, "Dear Mom, it's comparatively quiet here where I am today, but no one knows how long it will be. Mom, if this letter reaches you, it will mean that I cannot write another one. For I'm putting this letter away with my things and asking Mom that it be sent to you. I just want to say, Mom, don't grieve for me. I know my Redeemer lives. My trust is in Him who loves me and gave Himself for me. And because He lives, I too shall live. Don't ever say of me, Mom, He's gone. Say He lives. Because, Mom, when you read this, I shall be very much alive, waiting for you in Christ's presence. With love, John." I don't know about you, but that story just caught me, caught my heart. It blessed me when I heard Dr. Rogers share that story. And would it be true? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every young man and every mama could answer with that kind of assurance of a heavenly home that that soldier wrote his mama about? Wouldn't it be wonderful that everyone would believe the gospel and have the assurance of heaven and a heavenly home? And here's the truth. It can be according to God's word. If they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they can be saved. Actually, they will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And church family, that is the gospel. That is the wonderful truth of the gospel. If you trust Jesus with your heart, that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved and have the assurance of a heavenly home when you leave this earth. Amen and amen. You know, Jesus gives a wonderful invitation. He says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One question, and then I'm going to close with a prayer. Well, maybe more than one question. First of all, do you have the assurance of a heavenly home? And if you don't, you can. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. For He is the way, the life, and the truth. And no one can come to the Father but through Him. Do you know Jesus in a personal saving way? And if you do, do you serve Him as Lord of your life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to come together to read the gospel straight from the Scriptures, to hear the wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to anyone. And I just pray today, Father God, if there's someone in hearing distance of my voice that if they are not assured of their eternal destination, that today would be the day of salvation and they would walk away assured in Jesus' blood of their eternal home. In His name we do pray, Jesus. Amen.